Hey, welcome to the seventh episode of this series of vision videos, kind of a state of the church series. This is part of a series of 12 to 15 minute videos laying out where we are, where we're heading, and how we're going to get there. In other words, our current reality, our vision, and our strategy. And each of these monologues for me is followed by a conversation about the content of the video, a response podcast style. I hope you engage in both. I know I've really appreciated the content of the responses. This is actually the third in the Where Are We Heading vision chapter. So far, we've talked about our 2030 vision of doubling the number of Christ followers in Central PA by 2030, and we've talked about building a house of prayer, a key thing that always has been part of our vision here at Calvary. So now I want to talk to you about a phrase, a challenge, a dream that God has given us that really shapes the totality of our vision. And it's simply this. You've heard it if you've been around. Build a church without walls. Now, I came to Calvary in 1994. We were a church meeting in one building for one worship service. I don't know, 300 to 350 people, good people. But Calvary had plateaued in the 250 to 350 range for a couple of decades. The first few years were a bit rocky, just kind of getting used to each other and figuring out where we were heading. But we started figuring stuff out, and God began to move, to work. And in 1997, about 3 years after I got here, there was a dozen churches that met together for a Sunday morning worship service together in Eisenhower Auditorium. And it was a powerful morning. And at that point, we started actually doing together something that we called Lighthouses of Prayer. It was really our version then of what we now call Front Yard Missions. With Lighthouses of Prayer, not just at Calvary, but all these congregations, we started to grow from 1998 to 2001, 3 years, we grew almost 250%. We went from about 270 average attendance in worship to over 750. In 2001, we started making some changes. A lot of change, hard changes, changes in worship style and organizational style and even government style, how we were led and run. And to be honest, during that year or two, we lost some people, some good people during that time. But they couldn't get on board with the changes. In 2002, after those changes were voted in, they became official, and kind of the folks who didn't agree with them cleared out. The leadership team said to me, okay, we've got the changes. Now, where are we headed? We need to know where we're heading. What's the vision? And so they sent me away for a few days to pray and ask God. And in the midst of my time, I'll never forget this, in the midst of my time away, I felt like God plopped this charge in my heart. I heard the words almost audibly, build a church without walls. I wanted to make sure it wasn't just a phrase stuck in my mind from stuff I'd been looking at before, so I went to Ask Jeeves and Yahoo search. Google was not a verb at that time. I wanted to see if anybody I could find was using that phrase. I could only find two or three groups using something similar in 2002. Nowadays, it's all over the place. But for two decades, that phrase, build a church without walls, has shaped our vision. In fact, God was plowing that vision into our heart even before that, well before that. I remember my first up-close personal experience with a move of God was in 1998, 25 years ago, in the context of doing Lighthouses of Prayer with Ed Silvoso. He was kind of the leader of that movement. I had the opportunity to go to a church conference in Argentina where a bit of a revival was taking place, and it was such a powerful trip. I remember every time a speaker, a pastor would call people forward for prayer. I mean, literally hundreds of people would run forward. They were so hungry, so very hungry for more of God. In fact, at the evening meetings, they needed security to keep people in the crowd from hurting others as they tried to get in a better position for a blessing at the altar. And I was so convicted by their hunger. I'll never forget a moment listening to a pastor at the conference praying for the offering. I'm not sure this is what happens in every revival, but he took 43 minutes. I timed it, 43 minutes to pray for the offering. And he's praying from Malachi chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. In Malachi 3, 10 through 11, Malachi is speaking the words of God saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me. God says, test me, dare me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This pastor was calling us in the audience to break the spirit of poverty in our lives and our churches by giving away the blessings God had already given us. And as I listened, I was thinking, you know, we don't really have a spirit of poverty in our church. We're hitting budget, doing better than hitting budget. And then, I don't know, God just pierced me with this thought that gripped my heart. He said, you don't have a poverty of finances at Calvary Den. You have a poverty of souls. And I was just broken. I said, yes, Lord. And so I came back from that conference, and I started sharing this burden with Calvary that God had put on my heart. At that time, we were about 350 people, compassionate, creative, talented, good relationships, sense of community, good worship, a good church, which in the 3 years that I'd been there had seen a bare handful of people begin the life-transforming journey of following Jesus. And I shared with the church, with Calvary, how God had convicted me that we'd been robbing him, that we needed to live with open hands, that he'd blessed us so that we could be a blessing. And we wanted him to open the windows of heaven and pour blessing. I'll break down the walls, get the church out of the church and into the city. I mean, we didn't know it then, but we were already starting to build, already starting to pray for a church without walls, a CWOW, church without walls. And Calvary responded. We started giving away what we had in all sorts of ways. And in the last 25 years, we've seen these cycles of this outpouring of God's blessing and more life transformation than I ever thought possible. And I believe it's time to go to a whole new level. I believe that God is calling us to step out. And this is part of our response to God. In the last 25 years, God has led us to new levels of living with open hands. And I believe he gave us a promise that if we would live with open hands and build a church without walls, if we would think less about what we're losing and more about finding new ways to give, that he'd open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing that we cannot contain in a building, in an organization, in a church. And over again, I've seen it personally and we've seen it corporately. When we disadvantage ourselves for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom, God blesses. And with all my heart, I believe that God is saying even now, never stop embracing that vision. In fact, it's time to take it to another level. You keep asking me to do it again. I hear God saying, I dare you to do it again. God's saying, I dare you to do it again. Be more generous. Be more open-handed. Tear down the walls that keep people from the blessing of God. What if what we thought were open heavens for the last 25 years were nothing more than just a taste? Let me close this section. I'm going to come back to this vision piece, but let me just remind us of Jesus' vision for the church. That's fairly important, right? There aren't many times when he even mentioned the word church. He talked a lot about followers and followers who were sent and followers who would go. But one of the times he talked about church is recorded in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew writes this. He says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, he said to his followers, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now let me just explain. When Jesus says, I will build my church, the word that's being used for church is a Greek word. It's the word ekklesia. It literally means the called out ones. In Jesus' day, it wasn't a religious word. It was used in a variety of contexts, from political to social. A better translation would have been gathering. That's one of the reasons why we call our pastors gathering pastors. We call our worship services gathering. That's what Jesus meant. I will build my gathering. But there's more to it than that. The gathering is just the beginning. An ecclesia was a gathering of people who shared a common identity and purpose, a common identity and purpose. But at that time, it could be any common identity and purpose. It wasn't a particularly religious word. When Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, he was saying, I will build up a gathering of people who share my identity and my purpose, a team. So where did we get the word church? I could give you a really long history lesson, but I'll let you dig that up later. For the moment, let me simply say that over time, the people who followed Jesus became less of a movement and more of an institution, less of a movement and more of an established institution. As Christianity became firmly established during the days of Constantine, the focus on a gathering of people with a common purpose became a common place where people gathered. The emphasis was placed on a place and a meeting rather than a people and a movement. And so place names began to be used, like basilica and kirk, which became kirch, which became church. Kirch literally means circle. Sometimes it even referred to a circus, but it always referred to a place, an address. And that word still shapes us today. What is the question we always ask people about church? Where do you go to church? And we respond with an address and a time. But the church that Jesus builds is not an address. It's an assembly. It's not a meeting place. It's a movement with a purpose. We don't go to church. You've heard this before. We don't go to church. We are the church. And that's what's in our heart when we say that Christ has called us to build a church without walls. And what is a church without walls? Do people wonder when you tell them that's our vision at Calvary? Yeah, we're trying to build a church without walls. Oh, really? That's interesting. You mean like a tent? No. Oh, you worship outside in nature? No. We're talking about the walls in our hearts that keep God out. No walls between us and God, no walls between us within the church, and no walls between the church and every neighborhood where we live. Front Yard Missions is meant to take the church to your front yard. A church built by Christ and let loose in the world brings church to every neighborhood in Central PA. And listen, there is nothing like the local church when it's built by Jesus. It's a team. It's not a stadium. It's a team. And its beauty and power is simply indescribable. It comforts those who are hurt and heals the broken. It brings freedom to the captive and pays attention to those who live in the margins of life. There's no other organization that has such a capacity for healing and grace and love. Nothing even comes close. In the next episode, I'll hit this again because it's so key. Church Without Walls is why we're crazy passionate about Front Yard Missions. It's why we have CWOW Sundays and Serve Week. It's why we've never been shy about canceling a Sunday morning in-person worship gathering. It's why we go prayer walking at schools and why we give money to other churches. It's why we've partnered to develop our property at Harvest Fields to be more of a community park than a private religious property. So much of what we do flows from this vision to build a church without walls. We'll hit it one more time, but for next week. But for now, take some time this week and ponder the walls that keep people from Jesus. What are the walls that keep your neighbors from Jesus? What are the walls that keep people from the church? And what can you do to live a life without walls? Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray for every person listening to my words. Would you begin to settle even deeper into our hearts this conviction that a church is not a place, it's not a Sunday morning worship gathering. That's something that we do, but it's not who we are. Who we are as followers of Christ, built to go against the gates of hell, rescue people from their lostness. I pray that you would show us by your Spirit what walls keep our neighbors from you, what walls keep us from you. God, help us to be a people who build a church without walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.